for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, October the 24th, 2001. Minister's Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. Jerry McGee of Lindale, Texas is the speaker.
The title of my message is Discipling the Demonized Through a Long Deliverance Process, Dealing with the Half-Delivered and Those Who've Just Gotten Stuck. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. The word salvation means deliverance from the molestation of the enemy. So based on those two definitions, I think we're all in the long deliverance process. Depending on how we grew up, how much trauma that's been in our lives as children, how many negative events that we had as children and we didn't take to the throne of grace, determines the length of our long deliverance process. And we get stuck on whatever God wants to heal next. God, show me this over the years when He's brought me people that absolutely had so many things I didn't know where to start. So many things wrong with them. The Lord sent me a girl that had been in generations of Satanism, plus she had been into Satanism. And there were so many things wrong with this girl that I couldn't deal with all of it at once. So He showed me about the stuck areas. Whatever the problem is what we deal with next. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming for a holy bride. And what calls itself church, for the most part, looks like Fredericks of Hollywood. God is cleaning the church up, and I know that He's using the events of this day to do that. I was listening to Charles Stanley one Sunday while I was dressing for church, and he said that the police in Atlanta were puzzled just for a little while because they couldn't understand why there was so much traffic on Sunday. And then they realized everybody was going to church. This was right after the bombing in New York City. And, there's nothing new under the sun. Isn't it amazing how there may be 500,000 people die of cancer and 20 people have anthrax, and the news media they do more to spread terrorism than anybody. And so my concern is we need to pray for the news media because to get saved, because even if the terrorists didn't think of what to do, by the time they got through listening to the news media, they'd do it. For example, anthrax is not contagious, but now smallpox spreads like wildfire. And I'm thinking, dear God, don't give them any ideas. Or the cattlemen in Texas are concerned that mad cow disease might be spread in Texas. Quit giving them ideas. So we need to pray that God intervenes. And I thought it was really interesting that some of these, the places, the tabloid that was hit down in Florida, that photo editor, I don't know if you know, but that month, and I was in the beauty shop, and I do not read the National Enquirer, but I saw this picture of Bin Laden on the front of the Esquire, the National Enquirer, and they were saying some pretty bad things about him. I picked it up and read it, and he is the photo editor of the publishing company that publishes the National Enquirer. And so, when you cursing or continually gossiping and cursing with your mouth, it brings judgment, and we're all guilty. And, God is really dealing with me about my mouth. He wants our words to be pure words. But most of what calls itself church today looks like Fredericks of Hollywood, and God's coming for a pure bride. And how many of you know that a big percentage of what calls itself church is not the real church? God's coming for a spotless bride, and He's cleaning up those who will let Him clean us up. And when you hear prophecies that two-thirds of the world's going to be saved, that's a false prophecy, because the Bible says there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that finds it. So it's not scriptural that two-thirds of the world comes to Christ. They come to the Antichrist. But God is going to take a remnant out of this big conglomerate that calls itself church. And the real church is going to emerge as a holy bride. And in Matthew 13, God gives a parable in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares. You know, when a tare grows up, it looks just like a wheat. You cannot tell the difference until you break open the fruit of the wheat. There's something in the wheat. You break open a tare and it's hollow. And remember, in Matthew 13, it says an enemy has spread the tares. And then God's servant said, well, Lord, do you want us to go pull up the tares? And he said, no, leave it alone till fruit bearing time, until the end of the age. And then the fruit will produce, the fruit will prove the root. And then it says, and then he said, and then the angels are going to gather the tares and burn them, and but gather my wheat and put it in my barn. And I could share some other things on there, but I don't want you to reject me, so so I'll stop right there. That the tares go first.
That's right.
Amen. This idea that we're going to just get snatched out of here, why would God take out a Fredericks of Hollywood looking Christian or so-called Christian when we're so dirty? And you can continue reading on there. He says, I'm going to take out of my kingdom all stumbling blocks. And that's going to go first. In Matthew, when Jesus said, there's one taken and one left. He said, where are you taking them, Lord? And if you look and see where they're getting taken to the place of getting devoured by the eagles and the birds. Revelation 19 talks about the two suppers. My friend Milton Green used to say, you either eat with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb or you get eaten. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means drink down, gulp down, swallow up. Jesus is coming back. There is the second coming of Christ, but he's not coming three times. He's coming at the end of the age to gather his bride at the end of the age. And so you may hate me now and you may reject me. But so I'll quit right there. That's right. And there's other scriptures too. Okay, the children of Israel had a land to possess. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. But Lord, on that day, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? And in your name do many miracles? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I'm a church member. But Lord, I'm a pastor. But Lord, I'm in the choir. He'll say, I never knew you. And then he qualifies why he says that by saying, you who practice lawlessness. And I'm convinced in deliverance that many times people are seeking deliverance. And, you know, I've had a deliverance ministry, for 20 years. But I've had a church since 1994. I've been trying to get these people delivered. And it's just now dawning on me that they're lost. They need salvation, which is the greatest deliverance anybody can have. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. The children of Israel had a physical land to possess, and we have a land to possess. They had giants on their land. We have giants on our land. And this long deliverance process is sanctification, without which no man will see God. And it's not a one-time deal. And if you'll just go with what you're stuck with and say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me about this? And find the spiritual root to it, the sin in your life, who you judged, then God will heal you. And that's what I do. When I get stuck, and I've gotten so much deliverance since Friday night, you never come to the place where you're delivered. I've heard people say, well, you know, it took 8 hours to deliver me. Well, it's taken 40 years, and I'm not through yet. I've been a Christian 40 years, and every year I get more deliverance than I got last year, because I want to be an overcomer. You know, we want our circumstances changed so that our life will be just peaceful, but then we wouldn't have anything to overcome, would we? So God uses those things. The promised land was a land of rest, and the way we rest today is Matthew 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your soul. So if we come under his yoke, we have to humble ourselves to get under it. And if you won't wear his yoke, you have Satan's yoke, which is pride. There's pride yokes. I can't tell you how many necks I see healed when people get off that yoke of iron, that wrong yoke off their neck. So to disciple people would be to teach them how to live under the Lordship of Jesus, how to live under His yoke. And you know, I can have His yoke on and I can be totally prayed up and confessed up and He lets me rest a little while. And then He starts digging up something else and I see something else I have to die to. And it's a lifelong process of dying to my flesh. Last Sunday I was on the way to teach a seminar and I was fretting over some things. The Lord's promised me things about the ministry and I was fretting over finances and I was fretting over some people that I wanted to be at the seminar and they weren't. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me. About the time I was going out my gate, I got a revelation of a scripture I've been quoting for years and years. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And I've known that scripture and I've tried to live crucified to my flesh. But you know, we fret over the things that are idols in our hearts. We fret over our idolatry. And the Lord was telling me, you're fretting because you need to die. That's idolatry. And Jerry, if you want to see fruit, you've got to die to everything in your life because when you give up your life, you find it. You hold on to your life and you lose it. And fruit is necessary to salvation. In Matthew, fruit is necessary to salvation, to healing, to deliverance. Matthew 22, Jesus told the disciples, we're going to look at some scriptures, but there's so many that I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. In Matthew 22, Jesus told the Jews, He said, I'm taking salvation away from you, and I'm giving it to a nation producing the fruit of it. And then He tells the disciples in John 15, He said, bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And in Luke 3, He says, you brood of vipers. These people, go to Luke 3. You may be familiar with these scriptures, but go to Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He therefore begins saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by Him. Now, all these people were going out to be baptized by Him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Verse 9. In other words, He says, And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, we're Methodists, we're Catholics, we're Baptists, we're Christians. He said, for I say to you that God's able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Basically, He's saying, if you're children of Abraham, act like it. He said, and also, in other words, if you don't bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, you can look up scriptures on tree cutters and axe cutters, and you'll see that the demons are the tree cutters. God has a shade and a shelter. If we abide under the shadow of the Almighty and dwell in His secret place, then He surrounds us. According to Psalms 91, I'll not be afraid of the snare of the trapper or the noisome pestilence or the arrow that flies by day or the noisome pestilence, for 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. I'll only look on with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. This is God's shelter, His shadow. Words for this is dwelling in the secret place, His sanctuary. His stronghold, His fortress, His dwelling place, shadow of the Almighty are just some words, and there's others that have to do with dwelling under His shadow. And the Lord gave me the most incredible revelation last year. I've always wanted God to work in me to the place where my shadow would heal. And I have 100 intercessors that pray for me. So some months back before God showed me this, I asked the Lord, well, I've been praying that forever, but I sent this prayer request out to the intercessors, pray that my shadow will heal. A few days later, I thought, how arrogant of me. I can't believe I'm so arrogant. I started feeling so bad, and I was going to write these intercessors and apologize for my arrogance. I thought, how dare I could ask such a thing? I was thinking of the woman who wanted one son on one side of Jesus and the other one, and I was thinking, oh, that's so arrogant. And then I thought, besides, I don't think I'm ready to go through what I have to go through to get to that place where my shadow heals. But anyway, I didn't write him right then, but I thought, well, you know, I'm going to write him and apologize for my arrogance. And a few weeks after that, I was in a hotel room, and I was doing word studies on shadow, shade, dwelling place, secret place, to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, his dwelling place. I was doing word studies on all these words that mean being under his shadow. And when I got to the one on the shadow, what the Lord showed me, it wasn't Peter's shadow that healed, but Peter was under the shadow of the Almighty. And it was God's shadow. And the more I decrease, the bigger his shadow gets. Isn't that an awesome revelation? We're thinking, you know, this is Peter's power. No, it's Peter was in his dwelling place. And so if we want our shadow to heal, we have to decrease so that shadow gets big. Our problem is we're so big that God can't even shadow us. But I want to decrease. And last night, Norman quoted the scripture, if we hold on to our lives, we'll lose it. Jesus told the disciples in Luke 9:23, he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know, some other words for sanctification are healing the breaches, restoring the soul, possessing the land, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. The whole book of Nehemiah is talking about Jerusalem, which is a picture of us, the church, that was torn down because of shame and reproach. Go to Isaiah chapter 60, and you see the ministry of Jesus, and you're all familiar with this scripture, I'm sure, but the ministry of Jesus in Isaiah 60, one of the things that he does after he gives them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, that they may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And then you see what he does after that in verse... that's the wrong scripture. Thank you. Okay, look in 61. It says, so that they will be, the purpose of all of that, of binding up the broken heart, preaching the gospel, giving them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the purpose is so that they will be... oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And then it says, and then after they get delivered, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and that's what we do in making disciples or healing the breaches, is that they might build up the ancient ruins. Well, you know, our lives, we're a product of generational curses coming down on us. The devastations of many generations. It says, and they will repair the ruined cities. We're a city. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, you're the light of the world. He said, he's the light of the world. And then he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, therefore, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Now, and then he says, for a lamp is not made to be put under a peck measure, is it? But it's been made to put on a lampstand. Because of the devastation of many generations, we don't shine. Hosea 10 says, break up the fallow ground and sow with a view to righteousness. You know what that means? It means to plow up, but it means to make a field shine. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says that you are a building, you're a house, you're a field, you're a temple, you're soil. Those are just some words for who we are. You're trees, but in... But that word plow up means to make a field shine. And so to make disciples, there's been things in our lives that keep us from shining. In Matthew, it says in the end of the age, he said, the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And because of a hardness of heart, because we have a hard heart, because every time God gives us an invitation to come under his yoke and we say no, God, the Bible says, today when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It says our hearts hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so anytime I have a choice to put to death the old man and let the new man live, and I say no, I harden my heart. And that hardness of heart that is in all of our lives, even the disciples had hardness of heart, because Jesus rebuked them for their hardness of heart after he had fed the multitudes. He said, you know, you're full of unbelief. Your heart's been hardened. And we've come out of generations of hardened heart people. And so for us to make our field shine, we got to get plowed up. And what plows us up is not just little words and little cute little illustrations. What plows us up is the Word of God. Repentance, setting our mind to break that hardness of heart. You know, our heart is determined. We can choose whether or not we can have a hard heart or not. And so for us to get our hearts softened, we have to let God's Word be poured out upon us. You know, the Word is kind of a type of rain, the Holy Spirit. I grew up in South Texas with these big black hard dirt clods. And after a rain, those dirt clods get soft. And so it's the rain of God's Word. It's praying, it's fasting. It's crucifying your flesh, breaks up that hardness of heart so the light can come through. And the hardness of heart is the peck measure that covers over our heart. And so we can choose if we want to have a hard heart. The first thing we need to do is when we hear God's voice, we need to not harden our heart. But a disciple, how to disciple people in the long deliverance process is to teach them how to break up the fallow ground so that they can be the light of the world. And it's through repentance. Some of these meetings that you go to, there's no repentance. That's why I love to come here. I'm telling you, I don't go to the rest of the year. I probably could count how many meetings I've gone to in the last 10 years. But I love to come here because I hear repentance. I hear something that changes my life every time I come. I'm blessed by the Word. I mean, I'm hearing the Word. I don't want to go any place where I don't get the Word. If I don't get the Word, it isn't worth hearing, as far as I'm concerned. I want to know what God says, not what some man says. I want to know what God says. And so, to encourage you, the stuck areas are the areas God wants to heal next. Thank God that we don't get stuck on it all, and if we do, we probably just need to get saved. But a disciple is a disciplined one. He's a person that comes under God's discipline. The Bible says reproofs of discipline are a way of life. It's a way to live, walking in repentance. And just back to the scripture, I meant to share a while ago on the hardness of heart. In Job 38:30, it says, water becomes like stone and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. You see, when we have a hardened heart, it's like a hard crust. What's underneath can't even get out. For years, I've wondered why I would pray for some people and nothing would happen, and I'd come away feeling like, boy, you missed it, Jerry. You just should have really, you just didn't know how to pray for that person. Or that person is just really, what the Lord showed me is it's not that they don't want a deliverance. It's not that they're bad. But first of all, before they can get delivered, the hard heart has to be busted up. There'd be other people and God would tell me exactly how to pray for them and God would instantly heal them. And then I'd have other people come and it would be like a steel wall. And I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I understand why one minute you just tell me what to pray and then other people come up to me and I don't get nothing. And God said they're not getting nothing either. The hardness of heart blocks healing, salvation, blocks deliverance. Go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Verse 2. And great multitudes gathered to him so that he got into his boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, which means mysteries, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, the word of God is seed, and words listening to CNN or a news, some of these news programs, I mean, gives you a good example, are a person that's got a lust problem better not watch a pornographic movies or anything, or pornography, because if you're trying to overcome lust, like Monty said, I believe it was you, it was either Monty or Chris said, don't go to the beach if you've got a lust problem. Don't get on the internet pornography if you've got a lust problem. And so you can sit in front of a TV and there's seeds being planted on your soil. God says, sow with a view to righteousness. And the Word of God is seed, and when I'm reading the Word, then I'm sowing seed on your soil. And in this parable, there's four kinds of soil here that God says every person in this world is one of these four soil types. The first type of soil, it says in verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Now the birds, how many, does everybody know that the birds of the air are the powers of darkness? If you don't believe me, look down in verse 21 or verse 19, he explains it. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, in some places, in some translations, it says Satan comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Now, we just read that it's the birds in this parable. Okay, that's the first type of soil. That person cannot be saved because they don't receive the seed of the word. Verse 5, and others fell among the rocky places, the hard hearts, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. Have you ever had a garden and you planted this little plant and it didn't have any depth of soil and it just kind of hanging on by a thread? And you go out there and you squirt water on it and it perks. And the next day you go out there and it's the sun has wilted it and you squirt water on it and it perks up again. And then you go out the next day and you see it's wilted again. And if you don't keep putting water on it, eventually it'll die because the sun will scorch it. And that represents the circumstances of life. But if you go out there and you dig around that little plant and you put more soil around it, then it'll grow. I have a 100-acre farm, and I've bought a lot of wildflower seeds, and I just throw them out. The birds get some, and some of them will fall by a little place where there's some dirt, and they'll grow. But most of those seeds have been wasted. The birds have eaten most of them. But last year, I had a field plowed. And it was just a splash of all colors, poppies and all kinds of beautiful flowers, because I plowed up the ground. I plowed up the soil. And see, that's what we have to do in our life. We have to plow ourselves up through repentance, through the Word of God, through prayer, through fasting, and through making a determination to switch spiritual gears so that we can get our soil prepared to receive the seed of the word. But soil that's sown on rocky places, these are hard places, it says where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Because this seed was planted on hard heart, the circumstances of life caused it to wither away. Okay, the third type of soil. It says, and others fell on, verse 7, and others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others, and this is a picture of a person that the worries and the cares and the desire for other things, the desire for riches, choke out the word. Now, we have to do natural, temporal things, but the problem comes in when our focus is on the natural, temporal versus the spiritual and eternal. And it's really easy for us to do some real worldly things, but it takes dying to your flesh. And I loved what Norman said Friday night. Whatever you feed will what will prevail in your life. And so if you feed the flesh, don't expect to be God's holy bride. And I'm going to say something else you may get mad at. I don't think you can watch TV and live a holy life. Because you're putting seeds. In Deuteronomy 22, it says that if you put two kinds of seed, I believe it's Deuteronomy 22, two kinds of seed in your vineyard, the bad seed will destroy the good. And so if you have breaches of the heart and you keep planting stuff, you're feeding the old man. And I want to feed the spiritual man. One thing I've done that's helped my life more than anything is since 1991, almost 11 years, I play the Word of God while I sleep as loud as I can play it. And it has done so much in my life. When I first started playing it, I'd get up in the middle of the night and it'd be something in me say, "Ah, turn that off!" And I'd say, "You demon that wants that turned off, you get out of me in the name of Jesus." And I can tell you, it's helped me. It's my way of meditating on the Word of God. In Song of Solomon, it says your body sleeps, but your spirit never sleeps. And you need to pour those things into your spirit man instead of falling asleep in front of the TV set and letting all kinds of garbage. When I listen to these radio talk shows, or if I listen to the news, I break soul ties and ask God to cleanse me from all of that, because I'm putting stuff. And how I saw that is I hadn't even watched television since 1987. But after President Bush was so close to being elected, I began to listen to those talk shows. And one day I got home and I thought, where's my peace? I just felt jittery inside. And the Lord showed me. I'd gotten defiled by that. So you have to take care how you listen. Proverbs 4 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Okay, look at verse 9. He who has ears to hear, well, verse 8, and others fell among the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's four types. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, every one of those people had ears. But Jesus said to him who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? Why are you giving them mysteries? And he answered and said to them, to you disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, the multitudes, those who are not disciples, I give to them, to you, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it's not been granted. In other words, I want them to hear everything in parables, because does the scripture say the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him? And those who fear him turn away from evil, don't they? Okay, so he's saying, disciples, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, what is a disciple? He's a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And Chris, we're right on. Love is the fulfillment of the law. In James it says, be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so, anger causes us to break God's law, and then we go into a spiritual prison, and love is the fulfillment of the law. And I've never heard it the way you did it, but it was an awesome teaching. And Monty, I got so much deliverance from that gluttony thing. God delivered me. I don't know why they didn't let me teach on gluttony. Last year, I've lost 20 pounds this year. Last year when Chris taught on fasting, I said, well, God, I don't know how to do it. I had never wanted to, never felt convicted about it. I couldn't get the conviction because I dieted for so many years. It was almost like another diet. And I said, well, Lord, you show me what to do. And what he showed me to do is to eat a third or a half less than what I eat. So I try to, since this year, I've only felt like I've eaten what God's told me, and I haven't eaten more. I never overeat. And I've just lost 20 pounds. If he tells me to eat one tortilla, I love tortillas. I want about 12 with butter. If I could have what my flesh wanted. And he says, one tortilla. My flesh suffers. But I can tell you, I have not had more than one tortilla for a whole year. And I'm so thankful for the teaching I've heard. I know there's going to be some difference today in the area of the sales opening up to utilize fat. That was a revelation. So next year I'm going to be skinnier. Okay, so he tells the disciples, he said, to you disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the multitudes, I don't want them to understand. For whoever has, to him shall be more given, and shall have an abundance. But he whoever does not have, even what he does not have, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, in mysteries, to the multitude. They do not see, and whilst hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the case of the multitudes, those who are not disciples, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you won't understand, and you'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, which means callous, to be made thick, to be made stupid, to render the soul dull, callous, and with their ears they scarcely hear. They don't have ears to hear. They have closed their eyes lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I should heal them. Now, God has for the disciples only salvation, healing, and deliverance. And you may get mad when I say this, but I believe that only disciples get to heaven because these are the ones that have come under God's discipline. So don't be mad at me. Just put it on the shelf. But Jesus said, you'll know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He said in John 15, bear fruit and so prove you're my disciples. He says in John 8, he said, if you abide in my word, you will truly be my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The mirror of God's word. If you want the greatest deliverance of your whole life, just start repenting over the word of God. And you'll get delivered on every verse, because we or our forefathers have broken God's law. And wherever we have broken God's law, we have a demon problem. And so deliverance basically is giving yourself to God, resisting the devil, and he'll flee. Now, the Great Commission, God gives that in Matthew 28. He said, Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them all that I have commanded you to do. And look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. This is what he commanded them to do. He commands them to love. He commands them to abide in the word. In Isaiah 50, he said, I've given them a tongue of disciple that they might sustain the weary one with the word. Morning by morning, I awaken their ears to listen. They have ears to hear like a disciple. And they were not disobedient, nor did they turn back. So that's the test of a disciple. And having summoned in his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, there's more than 12 disciples. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. If you'll read in Luke 13, he sent out 12 baby disciples. And then you'll see, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see congregations of disciples. And he tells us to make disciples in Matthew 18. Okay, how do I teach a person to possess their land? I start with the areas where they've gotten stuck. I teach them to look for the spiritual roots to why they're having this problem. Did you do it? Did you judge it? The law of sowing and reaping says that by my standard of measure, it's measured back to me. The scripture says the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, it says Matthew 7. And what God shows me when I get stuck, I either did it or I judge somebody that did it. If you judge your mother and father and you don't honor your mother and father, you have a problem in every area. You did not honor your mother and father, life will not go well with you. In the areas you honor your mother and father, life will go well with you. So I teach them to look for the spiritual roots to why they're the way they are. You know, that y'all are familiar with the law of sowing and reaping. It says that when you sow a grain of corn, you get a stalk of corn with bunches of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels of corn. You get the same thing you plant, more than you plant, and later than you plant. And so we're the vineyard. Isaiah 5 says we're the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, and we've planted. There's been some good things planted in us, but there's been some bad things planted in us. And just as the law of gravity says what goes up comes down, there's the law of sowing and reaping that says whatever you judge comes back on you. Whatever you do, the deeds of your hands will return to you. And so I teach them to look for the spiritual roots to why they're having the problems they're having. And this is the same with healing. And your soul is your personality. We've been talking a lot about soul. Your soul is your personality. Well, let's see. Do I need to come closer or further back? Something up. Uh-oh. Okay. How can I make this smaller? I guess I can't. Well, I don't want to get up on the stage. How about I was just doing it on the wall, Ronald? Maybe pull this. Okay. Your spirit, soul, and body. Your soul is your personality, and it's formed. Your soul is your personality, which is your mind, will, and emotions. Your personality is formed by the negative things that happened to you as a child and by the positive things that happens to you as a child. If you had negative things, it caused a negative effect on your life. If you had positive experiences, it built you up and blessed you so that you could bless others. But your soul houses your spirit, and your body, soul, and spirit. Your body houses your soul and spirit. Because of the generational iniquities of the forefathers, the devastations of many generations, you're born with breaches in your heart. And then because of the sins that you commit, there's breaches in your heart. And because of the sins that others commit against you, there's breaches in your heart. Because of the negative things you've seen and the negative things you've heard, it's caused breaches in your heart. And out of your heart proceeds evil thoughts. If you have a problem with your thought life, it's coming out of your heart. If you have a problem with your mouth, it's coming out of your heart, because what's in your heart comes out your mouth. And because as little children, we didn't know we could go to God. We turned in our pain or in our sin, we turned to false gods in these areas. And then because we were hurt, we made vows. Say, for example, we were abandoned as a child. Well, you make a vow, I'm going to find somebody that loves me and somebody that won't dump me. And that vow becomes a false god I trust in to protect my heart. And so because I believe I make vows in these areas, I don't care, I'll never trust anybody else, I'll find someone that loves me, I'll find someone that won't reject me, I'll never care about anybody else, etc., etc. Well, a vow works like a false god. I'm sorry, a vow is a false god because I'm trusting that vow to protect my heart. And a vow works like a train track. I may have a good engine that wants to go this way, but I have to go the way of the vow until I break it.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
I didn't turn to God in my pain. God says there's a throne of grace I can go to. But I don't know to do that as a little child. So I turned to other things to comfort myself. I turned to these vows to protect my heart. Because if I was abandoned as a child and I'm getting dumped, then it's a pattern of I'm reaping rejection. And I know that there's been a judgment in these areas. Because I've believed a lie, I'm held captive here through the lie. In these areas, I either need forgiveness or I need to forgive others. Say, for example, I'm abandoned and I keep getting abandoned. And I'm really hurt out here and I'm trying to forgive this turkey out here. But if I don't go back, this is also called doorways. These are doorways. This is the area of the land you have to possess. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions, but it's also your conscience, and it's also your heart. And so if I go back here and forgive my mom and dad for abandoning me, then God will heal that breach. Now, whenever I have whenever there's a doorway here, there's a wounding of my spirit here. And when I have a wounded spirit in this area, somebody can give me a facial expression. For example, look at me a certain way. And in psychology, calls it triggers, but I don't believe in psychology. But like you could say a place where you get your button pushed. Body language. People may walk or stand a certain way or touch or certain things I taste or say I was molested by somebody that had this aftershave lotion. And I smell that smell again and it triggers me. My head forgets what happened to me, but my heart says, oh no, they're an enemy. They're just like the one that hurt me. And so that's what's called triggers. I can be triggered by what I hear, sounds, voices, loud, soft, muffled, manners, behaviors, spoken words, silence. Somebody giving me the silent treatment might remind me of my daddy. And then some of the responses are to be angry, have fear and terror, irritability, touchy, depressed, abandoned, worried, anxious, panic, hopeless, feel powerless, feel shame, guilt, rejected, sad, ignored, jealous, bitter. And I react by running, by hiding, by shutting down, tuning out, separating, isolating, denial. And then I escape through alcohol. I can barely read this, so that's why I'm hesitating. Okay, I can see it. I escape through sleep, through alcohol, drugs, through food, sex, masturbation, through relationships, money, shopping, spending, entertainment, reading, through television, computer, parties, daydreaming, fantasizing, and pretending. Thank you, Andrea. And so I teach people to look for the spiritual root. If there's a pattern, if I make a judgment on my parent, then it sets up a reaping process. And if I don't deal with this doorway, eventually it'll work out here in sickness in my body. But if I go to God with it and say, okay, Lord, why is it I'm always getting dumped? Lord, what are you trying to show me? Did my mother do this? Did my dad do this? And the Lord shows me, and then I forgive, and what that does is God heals this breach. Now, if for example, say somebody rejects me or doesn't love me and I keep getting rejected, and the last person that hurt me is this turkey out here, and I'm having a hard time forgiving him, the reason is it's triggering something mom and dad did, and I cannot really forgive until I go back. I mean, I can try, I can go through all the motions, and I'm trying to work through it, and I'm trying to do the right thing. But you see, that the last person that did me that way is just reminding me of what mom and dad did. And when I forgive mom and dad, then it's easy to forgive the most recent turkey that rejected me. When God allowed your father's sperm to meet with your mother's egg and allowed you to be created, he created you with a perfect personality in mind. But our personalities have been marred by the sins of the forefathers, have been marred by the things that have happened to us in our life. The whole book of Nehemiah calls it the wall of Jerusalem that's broken down. You know, the wall of Jerusalem, and does somebody have some water where you can, well, never mind. But the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Like in the Old Testament, the walls surrounded cities. Well, I'm sorry. A wall surrounded a city to protect the city. Well, when the wall of Jerusalem is down, the enemy can get in. The whole book of Nehemiah is talking about rebuilding that wall. You don't rebuild a wall in one day, do you? Brick by brick. I've had people say, well, don't you ever get to the place, you know, criticizing deliverance, don't you ever get to the place where you're delivered? No, because reproofs of discipline are a way of life. Whenever I have a breach, I will react in all these areas. And God wants me to get healed. In these areas, I can respond in love. In these areas, I can respond with love. But in these areas, I react out of the old man, as Norman. Well, I'm getting so much help here. Thank you. I react in these areas. So the purpose of deliverance is so that I can respond out of the Holy Spirit in these areas. And God allows me to go through circumstances, and he'll continue, as I believe it was Chris said earlier, he'll continue to bring people into my life that'll do the same thing to me mom and dad did to me. You know, the Bible says the steadfast, rational mind can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit can't. In these areas where I have a broken spirit, I can't take it. But in these areas, I can take it. Here, I can have a steadfast, rational mind, but in these areas, I get my parade rained on. I get all worked up over some things. Can y'all relate to that? And so not just people, I mean, all of us are undelivered people. We're in a process of walking out our salvation. Work out your salvation, deliverance from the molestation of the enemy with fear and trembling, the Word says. Salvation is certainly by grace. It's not anything that we do. I have a clay illustration where I have a clay full of junk, and it's on the potter's wheel, and God's the potter, and the potter does all the work. He does everything except one thing. I have to yield to the potter and then the potter takes the junk out. And so I have to continue, as Norman said, put off the old man, die to my flesh so that the life of Christ can live through me. And I like what my friend Jack Taylor says. He says, Jesus wants to walk around in your body and act like who he is. But when you're acting like who you are, you're mean. And I am too. The Bible says that God appoints watchmen over the wall. And he also rebukes prophets for whitewashing the wall. And when a pastor or teacher or prophet whitewashes the wall, they're making a... What they're doing is they're giving birth to little harlots. You know, Babylon represents the whore harlot church that gives birth to little harlots, and that's what you see in a lot of people that call themselves church and call themselves Christians, is they've not been taught to die to the flesh. And that's what I love about coming here, is because I hear the word and I hear scriptural things, not just a bunch of flim-flam flaky stuff that goes on today in the church that does not ever change anybody. Now, there's people that do get changed, but there's also people that walk away. They may feel good for a couple of hours, but they walk away, and 2 hours later, they're right back where they were, maybe worse. I've seen people that are into a lot of this stuff out there, and after they're involved in that, they're not interested in the Word anymore. And you know what the Lord showed me the other day? The mouth of a harlot is a deep pit. And people fall into that and get swallowed up in it. So you have to be careful. There's a lot of good things out there, but you better know the Word of God. Wherever there's a breach, we're held captive by the lie we've believed in those areas. We'll react out of the old man instead of respond out of the Holy Spirit, the new man. And we have to choose to suffer in the flesh. We'll turn to a false god for comfort. Go to Deuteronomy 32. And I see people trying to overcome anger. The only way you're going to overcome anger is to get rid of your idolatry, and then you won't be angry anymore in that particular area. Whatever makes you mad, there's an idol behind it. Whatever you fear, there's an idol behind it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. It says, but Jezreel, that's God's people, Israel, means the upright one, grew fat and kicked. Now, this doesn't mean overweight fat, but it means to be fat, fattened, to cover over with fat, to cover over the heart with fat, so as to render it callous, so it cannot hear the word of God, means to produce from the flesh. It says, but Jezreel grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. How can you forsake something you didn't hold to? So he's talking about God's people. And scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him jealous with what is not God, with a strange God, jealous with a strange God. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they've not known, new gods who came lately. Now I want you to see what God does in verse 20. Then he, God, said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for they're a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. Now I want you to see what he does. So I'll provoke them to jealousy. I'll make them jealous with those who are not a people. And I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So if you're trying to overcome anger, you have to overcome the idolatry before you can overcome the anger. I used to say, Lord, forgive me for anger, forgive me for anger, forgive me for anger, and it keep coming right back. And when I died to the idolatry, the traffic in my head stopped. And so if you're trying to overcome anger and jealousy, it's idolatry. Verse 23, he says he'll heap misfortunes on him. Then he says he'll use his arrows on them. Now Ephesians 6 says, take up the shield of faith that you might quench all the fiery missiles, arrows of the evil one. Now God said, I'm going to use my arrows on them. Job said in Job 6:4, Job never one time blamed the devil for anything. He said, the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He was the most righteous man that lived upon the earth. And the Bible said, and he was not a perfect man. There was only one perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he was the most righteous man that lived upon the earth, it says in chapter 1, because he feared God and turned away from evil. And that means we can do that too. We walk along and we see sin. We say, oh, Lord, I go this way. Uh-oh, danger. I keep turning away from evil. He gives him a revelation of his pride in Job 41. Okay, then you see in verse 24, they're wasted by famine and consumed by plague. Then you see the teeth of beasts. Put 1 Peter 5:8 there. The venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword shall bereave, and inside terror. Now that's a stronger degree of fear. Terror, to be terrorized, is worse than fear, right? And in the Hebrew, that means the idol is the boogie bear. And God gave me a revelation. I used to sit in the meetings in earlier years, and I'd think, I hope he don't tell me I have to get rid of this. You'd almost have a heart attack thinking, oh no, he's not going to say I have to get rid of that. And so what the Lord showed me when I read that, the Hebrew definition for terror is the idol is the boogie bear. It scares you to death when you think you're going to have to let go of it. Okay, then in verse 28, it says, for there are nations lacking in counsel, and there's no understanding in them. Now, if you read through the Word of God, you'll see that without understanding, you cannot produce fruit without understanding. It takes understanding to get healed, delivered. But idolatry will cause you to lose your understanding. And I look, and I'm not saying this in a critical way, but for the most part, people that call themselves body of Christ, they've lost their discernment, and they don't have understanding. It says in Hosea, the people without understanding are ruined. Proverbs says, forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. In Proverbs, it says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. And say to understanding, you're my intimate friend. In Matthew 13, in the soil that produced fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold, says it received the seed with understanding and produced fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So you see, that's just a few things, a few reasons why we can say to understanding, you're my intimate friend. And say to wisdom, you're my sister. God, make that real in our lives. It says that one could discern their future, and how one could chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them. And the Lord has given them up. Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine, you see, they've got the wrong vine. When we have idolatry, we're not connected to the true vine. And we all have idolatry. We can be, I'm as repented up as I know how to be, and I'm sure next week God's going to show me something else to repent of. But I have to keep on repenting of those things to receive God's discipline to truly be His disciple so that I can see, hear, understand, and turn and be healed. And then you see bitterness in verse, where you see the vine of Sodom. Jesus said, He's the true vine and you're the branches. Every branch in me produces good fruit. So the true vine produces good fruit. The vine of Sodom produces the fruit of the flesh. And it's a choice. And it takes suffering in my flesh to choose God's way over my way. For years and years, I wanted God to just come down and zap me with my weight. I wanted Him to take away my desire for food. I prayed that for 39 years. Then I realized one day that in suffering, sin loses its power. It doesn't lose it in any other way. And I've discovered that if I obey and eat one tortilla, I don't even want any more. But if I disobey and eat more, I want more. Feeding that old man. In all these areas, I've turned to a false god. In all these areas, I've made vows. I'm wounded in these areas. I'll react in these areas. The Bible says in Proverbs that a joyful heart is a good medicine. And joyful there in the Hebrew means undefiled heart is a good medicine. But a defiled heart, a sad heart, will make you sick. And so sickness is really coming out of issues of the heart that have not been healed. And then there's shame because there's idolatry. In these areas, I've made altars to false gods. God says, whoever waits for me will not be put to shame. In those areas, there's rejection, there's depression. There's a perverted image of God and authority. There's sadness, there's hurt, there's pain. You know the root to pain is not going to get pain medication. The Bible says remove vexation from your heart and put pain out of your body. I have seen Well, I would say with the exception maybe of one person I've prayed for since last May who's been healed of pain because God's given me a revelation of remove vexation, which means anger and grief, from your heart and put pain out of your body. There was a lady at the seminar, one of my seminars, that could not stand. She could not even stand up. And when she came, her husband said, "I don't think she can sit through it." I said, "Well, let her lay on the floor." Anyway, when she got there, the Lord showed me she'd been beat in the back. And when a parent punishes a child in anger, in the area where they're punished, they will keep the vexation in that area, and there'll be pain there. Anyway, I led her in repentance to forgive her mother for beating her in the back. And her back was instantly healed. She said, "I can stand up." And she was in bad shape. She was on one of these machines. And then her husband said, "Pray for her hip. She has a sciatic nerve problem." And then he said, "And so did her mother." I said, "How did you feel about your mother?" She said, "I hated my mother. I said, "Did you vow you'd never be like her?" She said, "Yeah." So I said, "Repent." She repented and God healed her hip. Then her husband grabbed her hands and said, "Pray for her hands. She's got arthritis." And hands have to do with ministry. And she was bitter toward YWAM. She forgave YWAM. God healed her hands. And then she said, "But my thumb still hurt." And I said, "Well, ask the Holy Spirit to show you why your thumbs hurt." She said, "I used to suck my thumbs." I said, "Well, repent of the idolatry of turning to your thumbs for comfort." She said, "Lord, forgive me." And her thumbs were healed. Now, I saw her a month later, and I said, "How's your back?" She said, "It's healed." I said, "How's your hip?" "It's healed." "How's your hands?" "They're healed." She said, "But my thumbs started hurting again." Now, see, and then the Lord showed us during the next seminar, she'd been in the hospital, and she was writing real hard. "I'm going out of here." The vexation. She said, "My thumbs are healed again." Didn't see her for about another month, and I asked her, I said, "How's your back?" "It's healed." "How's your hips?" "Healed." "How's your hands?" "Healed." But she said, "My thumbs hurt again." And I said, "Well, ask the Lord to show you." The Lord's healed her thumbs again. Okay, why am I saying that? Because with her back, her hip, and her hands, there was only one breach. But so far, there's been three breaches with her thumbs. Now, see, whenever you've got a physical problem and you ask God and He shows you something and you feel relief for a day or two, you get better, and then it comes back, don't think He didn't heal you. He just took off one layer of the onion. There's another one. And you keep on until you get the breaches. Another lady came to me and she said, "Pray for my back." I said, "What's wrong with it?" She said, "A horse threw me." I said, "Well, were you angry when the horse threw you?" And she said, "No." She said, "Yes." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because my husband tried to kill me." And so that told me that mother did something to her. Our daddy. I said, "Well, did your mom and dad try to kill you?" See, if somebody is telling you something out here in the present, it always goes back to this doorway. So she said, I was angry. My husband tried to kill me." I said, "Well, did your mother or dad try to kill you?" She said, "No." She said, "But you know, my mother used to chase me." I said, "You think you might have thought she was going to try to kill you?" And she said, "You know, I did." And God instantly healed her back. At the last seminar, I had a lady who had for 25 years, she said her husband beat her up and pulled her hip out of joint. And I said, "Okay, what'd your mom and dad do to you?" And so we began to ask the Holy Spirit. Her mother throw shoes at her and beat her husband. The issue, always 5 more minutes, okay? Then you can go take a nap. This woman who had her back healed had a daughter 16 years old. And so she came up and she said, "Pray for my ankle." She had it all bandaged up and kind of was on like a crutch. And I said, "When did this start?" She said, "When I was 3 years old." I said, "What happened when you're 3 years old?" She said, "Well, I jumped down the stairs." I said, "Were you showing off?" And she said, "Yes." I said, She said, "My mom told me not to do it." So I led her to repent of her rebellion and repent of showing off and repent of pride. And her ankle was better. And then she just started crying and she said, she started telling me that when I was 13 years old or 10 years old, my mother married this man and he was financially in debt. And she said, "And I had all these horses I loved so much." And she said, "I had this one horse named Teak, and I had to get rid of him." I said, "He didn't by any chance have an ankle problem, did he?" And she said, "Yes, he was lame in the leg." She broke soul ties with that horse, and her ankle was instantly healed. Now, I've had little kids healed of stomach problems, lung problems, because they had a soul tie with an animal, and they were still grieving over that animal. So God has an answer. And quickly, there's bitterness, there's fainting, there's jealousy, there's pride, resentment, hatred, anger. And every one of these subjects is a whole message in itself. And so, God, this is the wall of Jerusalem. This is the healing of the soul. This is the sanctification of the soul. If a person, a schizophrenic personality kind of looks like this, because it's having two souls, and that comes in through growing up not under the mind of Christ, but the mind of Jezebel and the mind of Ahab, and not the mind of Christ. It causes double-mindedness. That's why God says, train up a child in the way he should go. A satanic child, he grows up like this. If he grows up in Satanism, what they do is they tear down, completely destroy the personality of that child, and then they begin to build satanic altars, and that's just what they are, altars to false gods. And each one of these, it's like that movie, that $6 million man, how he blows up and they put him back together. Basically, that's what they do in Satanism. They just destroy a little child, and then they rebuild a satanic personality. They rebuild a wall, and I'm not going to draw that all the way around, but they build that. And to heal them, you have to say, okay, Lord, why is this problem? And then God restores the soul. Lord, why is this problem? And the Lord restores the soul. And on and on. Multiple personalities is when they create personalities to cope in those areas. It's like switching channels on a TV. They'll switch from one personality to the next. Fear will cause them to flip out. There's hardness of heart. They're in a prison. They get hooked out. Amos 4:2 says you get hooked out through the breaches. And then Proverbs says, like a city broken down without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. And that's a person that's had their personality totally destroyed, where they can astral project. Okay, I'm going to stop. Stand up and let's ask the Lord. Start with, what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord, what's the biggest problem in your life? Where am I stuck? And why am I stuck? Did I do it, Lord? Did I do something, or did somebody do something to me? If it's a pattern, this always happens this way, you can know it's a reaping. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, what is my biggest problem? And now, I want you, whoever is causing you a problem now, I want you to examine, did my mother do this? Did my daddy do this? And I can tell you they did. And forgive your mother and dad for what the last person that hurt you did to you. Lord, and you know, we get married, and 99% of the time, the person we marry, the things we can't stand are the things we couldn't stand about our mother and dad. And if you had a godly mother and dad, praise God. But not many people had a godly mom and dad. So, Lord, search my heart. Test my thoughts. Lord, let me know the truth that sets me free. In Jesus' name, praise you, mighty God. Now, Lord, I ask for the truth. What's my biggest problem? Did my mom do this to me? Did my dad do this to me? Who is reminding me of this? What is this problem? How is this problem reminding me of what happened to me as a child? Lord, let me know the truth that sets me free. Or did you do it? My son was irritating me one day because I couldn't get him on the phone. I was going, rum, rum, rum. I wouldn't say anything to him. But I said, the Lord said, he's not doing it on purpose, but you used to willfully not answer the phone when your mother called you. So, Lord, forgive me. So, Lord, did I do it, or did I judge my parents for doing it? Lord, I forgive my mom and dad. I forgive the person that's raining on my parade right now, the person I'm getting all worked up about. And, Lord, I forgive my mom and dad for doing the very same thing to me. And I ask you to heal the breach of my heart. Lord, forgive me for making judgments. Forgive me for doing what you've shown me that I've done. And Lord, I break the vows that nobody can do me that way. And I renounce the lie that I received, that you, God, in all authority, men and women, are just like my mom and dad. I break the expectation that life will go that way. And Lord, I break that demonic default in my life that would cause me to react out of the old man. And I ask you to heal me, Lord. I choose death to myself. Forgive me for my idolatry, Lord. I turn to you with my whole heart. And I break soul ties with every person who's hurt me, with mom and dad. I forgive and I praise you, Lord. Forgive me for anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred and depression. God, forgive me for idolatry. I've been wounded by my idolatry. God, I ask you to forgive me for hardness of heart, for hardening my heart. Lord, I want to break up the fallow ground. And Lord, I want to sow with a view to righteousness. And I praise you, Lord. I sever all soul ties in the name of Jesus. Lord, cleanse my conscience from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. Remove all depression and all anger and hatred and bitterness. Forgive me for idolatry that would cause me to be terrorized, cause me to be fearful and angry. Lord, I put it to death. I choose, Lord, to obey you. I choose to suffer in my flesh so that your life can come through. In Jesus' name, praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that you are the answer. Blessed be your name. Praise you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Okay, I want to say this. Next time you have a problem, take it to God and ask Him what He's trying to teach you, and you'll get understanding out of that, and God will change your life. And that's the way you need to live. And that's the way I need to live. And that's the way I do live. And I thank God. I thank God for deliverance. Praise you, Lord. Well, God bless you, and thank you for letting me be a part of your life today.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.